I come to present to you the image of the Holy Infant of Prague. I don't remember how or when we received this image. I know I did not buy it. I did not purchase from it. We just had it. Somebody gave it to us. I don't know. But in any case, we've had it for about 20 years. And where I'm from, back east, this devotion was very popular, the Infant of Prague. Many parishes had the image. And in fact, in my home parish, there was a shrine with a large Infant of Prague that just people visited. It was a very popular devotion. But as with a lot of things, not here. So I decided to put it back in the church, and that's usually where the infant is placed, the infant king, right there. I will not reveal to you the circumstances that is private to me and to this house, but they were unusual. But with this episode, I went back and looked at the infant myself more closely, and I discovered that the, our infant king looked shabby and dusty, and the cloak was, well, just not right. So, with that, I decided to restore the statue. And what we're going to do now is let you see the results. The image, those of you who noticed it, the image has been cleaned and repaired in part, repainted. There's a new tunic with embroidery, a new mantle, and we put it in the gold mantle since our Lord's making his debut today here. But we have all the liturgical colors that the infant king is clothed with. And also, we polished the crown, and we put new gemstones in it, and it took several weeks to do all this, and the sisters did the work, basically. So, would you please get the image? It is, I'm happy to tell you, the exact size as the original in Prague. There we go. And I thought it would be of interest to you if I read to you a brief account of the history of this image, because it is, well, it is very unique, very powerful. The statue of the infant Jesus of Prague was brought to Bohemia by a Spanish princess whose mother had given it to her as a wedding gift. And it is believed that this mother was given the statue of the Infant of Prague by St. Teresa of Avila herself. So she gave it to this noble woman, who then gave it to her daughter, this princess, on her wedding day as a gift. This noble lady, in turn, presented the image to her daughter. When the latter's husband died in 1623, she resolved to spend the remaining of her days in works of piety and charity. She was particularly generous to the Carmelites of Prague, who, after the Emperor Ferdinand II, their founder, had removed his residence to Vienna, fell into such utter destitution, that is to say, the Carmelites monastery, that at times they scarcely had enough to eat. Accordingly, she presented her beloved statue to the religious with these prophetic words: "I hereby give you what I prize most highly in this world, And as long as you venerate this image, you will not be in want. Her prediction was verified. As long as the divine infant was venerated, God showed himself as a kind helper through his son, and the community prospered both spiritually and temporally. But when the devotion to the infant was relaxed, God's blessing seemed to depart from the house. The statue was set up in the oratory of the monastery, and twice a day, special devotions were performed before it. Here the religious sought refuge in their bitter need from him who, for love of mankind, had become poor. The novices were particularly devoted to the Holy Infant. One of them, Brother Cyril of the Mother of God, who was most devoted to the Holy Infant, found a sudden relief from the interior trials through his devotion. However, the devotion to the Divine Infant was short-lived. On account of the disturbances of the 30 Years' War, the novitiate was removed to Munich, Germany, in 1630. With Brother Cyril and the other novices, the most fervent worshippers of the Infant of Prague had departed. The special devotions held before the image were gradually neglected. The prosperity of the community declined, and need and distress were again felt. Then King Gustavus Adolphus of Sweden, the inveterate foe of queer Catholicism, invaded Germany. Many inhabitants fled from Prague, among them all but two of the members of the Carmelite monastery. On November 15, 1631, the enemy took possession of the churches of the city. The Carmelite monastery was plundered, and the image of the Infant of Prague was thrown upon a heap of rubbish behind the high altar. Both hands were broken off by the fall, but though made of wax, it was otherwise undamaged. Here the miraculous infant lay for 7 years, forgotten by all. During this period, the monastery suffered many reverses. On the feast of Pentecost, 1637, now Father Cyrilus of the Mother of God, the very one who, while a novice, had been delivered from the most difficult dryness of soul through his fervent devotion to the Holy Infant, returned to Prague. Unfortunately, Prague was again overrun by hostile armies. The distress was indescribable. In this extremity, the prior assembled the community to offer humble prayers to appease God's anger. Father Cyril now remembered the favors formerly received through the Infant of Prague, and with the prior's consent, searched the monastery until he found the long-lost treasure almost buried in dust. Full of joy and gratitude, he kissed the disfigured statue and then placed it on an altar in the oratory. The long-forgotten devotions were now revived with renewed vigor. The religious disclosed their needs to the Divine Infant, and with him they found strength and consolation. As in former years, Father Cyril was the most zealous disciple of the Holy Infant. One day, when praying before the statue, he distinctly heard these words, and this is what we call in mystical theology, a locution. It is the hearing of a voice in the soul, in the mind. It is more dependable than voices that you hear through apparitions. There are several mystical experiences. One is interior apparitions and locutions and things of this nature. This is one of them. And so the infant spoke to this priest interiorly. Intellectual visions, he said another. Have pity on me, and I will have pity on you. Give me my hands, and I will give you peace. The more you honor me, the more I will bless you. And that is the motto that is printed in gold on the shelf in the back for the infant. The more you honor me, the more will I bless you. Father Cyril was awestruck at these words, for he had not noticed that the hands of the divine infant were missing owing to the mantle in which the figure was clad. Hastening to the prior, he begged him to have the image repaired, but the prior considered the community too poor to incur this seemingly needless expense. Then Father Cyril, through the Blessed Virgin, begged our Heavenly Father to send sufficient alms to have the statue repaired. His confidence was rewarded. 3 days later, he was called to the sickbed of a wealthy man to whom he related the history of the remarkable statue. The sick man at once gave a generous sum of money for the purpose of having it repaired. The prior, however, decided to buy an entirely new statue. But the divine infant soon manifested his displeasure. Scarcely had the new statue been put in place when it was shattered by a falling candlestick. The old and mutilated image was destined to continue as an object of veneration in the monastery. The prior's successor, Father Dominic of St. Nicholas, owing to lack of funds, found it impossible to fulfill the wish of Father Cyril. Again, the disappointed father, through the Mother of God, begged the divine infant to send his superiors the necessary funds to repair the image. One day, a woman gave him a large sum of money. When he wished to thank her, she had disappeared. No one had seen her come or go. The happy friar then knelt before the altar of Our Lady of the Scapular and offered gratitude to heaven. The prior, however, assigned to him only a very small part of the sum for the repairing of the statue. This proved to be insufficient, and Father Cyril found himself as far as ever from attaining his object. Once more, he took his troubles to the divine infant. On this occasion, another locution came to him. Place me near the entrance of the sacristy, and you will receive aid. He did so and returned to his room filled with hope, recommending all to his heavenly mother. Soon a stranger came to the sacristy who offered to have the image repaired at his own expense. The prior accepted his offer, and in a few days the repaired statue was exposed for veneration in the church. The infant richly repaid the stranger for this good deed. Meanwhile, new afflictions visited the community. A pestilence broke out in the city. The prior, too, became dangerously ill. When his attention was called to the divine infant, he vowed to offer Mass before the image for 9 successive days if he were recovered. At once, he felt relief, and in a few days was completely restored to health. He fulfilled the vow, and from that time forward, fervently promoted the veneration of the miraculous infant. Sometime later, there again was great need in the monastery. The prior then led prayers to the divine infant, in which all the members of the community took part. After 3 days, a generous donation was given to them unexpectedly. The statue of the Holy Infant was then removed to the church so that the people could also venerate the miraculous image. In 1641, a woman donated a large sum of money to the monastery, expressing the desire that an altar be erected to the Most Holy Trinity. This was done, and the miraculous image was placed in a magnificent gold-plated shrine for public veneration. Then, in 1642, a noble woman had a chapel built for the Divine Infant. This chapel was dedicated on the Feast of the Holy Name in 1644, and Mass was then celebrated in it for the first time. The Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus has become the principal feast of the miraculous image, Infant of Prague. The devotion to the Holy Infant has continued to spread throughout the world. Favors are continually reported. Well, that's a brief account of the infant image of Prague, the infant. But of course, I have to tell you this. As you well know, our Lord and Savior is not an infant now. He is a man. He is a person, the divine person of the Son of God, with a human nature, an adult human nature that has risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is present on the altar during Mass and resides so in our tabernacle. So he is not a child now. However, this infant seems to be favored by our Lord and Savior in a very unique and special way. I should tell you, too, that this image recalls the incarnation of our Lord in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Let's remember this, that when the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on a human nature, he who was sustaining the Virgin Mary now began to take sustenance from her. We call that the incarnation because of the hypostatic union, namely that humanity and divinity are joined together and eternally so in the womb of the Virgin Mary because she consented to become the Mother of God. This image makes you realize that. If you look at the right hand and you see our infant king in a gesture of blessing like this, and the fingers are joined and joined by a gold ring with a ruby stone. What does that tell you? It tells you that he is God and man, joined together in the person of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Word of God incarnate. That's what that tells you. So that is a doctrine all by itself, and it took place when he was just a little baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary. From the moment of his existence in her womb. More than that, he wears a crown. Why? Because from that moment, he was not only priest, so our Lord, and I've told you this in the past, our Lord did not become a priest on the cross. That's false. He exercised his priesthood in the most solemn way on the cross, yes, but he became a priest in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I will not explain how that happens, how that is now, but just to let you know, he is both priest and king. Ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, at the behest of his Father. He did the work of creation. That's why we call him in the Virgin Mary's litany, Mother of our Creator. That's him. And so he wears a crown. He is king of the universe, king of heaven and earth. And so you see, in this story of the incarnation, of the hypostatic union that is depicted, you see, in this image, this fundamental truth that is that of Christmas and is renewed at Mass is expressed in this figure. More than that, in his left hand, he holds a globe, in gold, mounted by a cross. Why? Because the world has been redeemed by this infant in his adult life. Redeemed by his cross, which mounts the orb, the world. And so you see in this the whole story of redemption from our Lord's existence in the womb of his mother until you see Calvary. God and man, King of angels and men, King of heaven and earth. And so you see in this infant omnipotence, all-powerful. That's why when he was born, as he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, you see a look of intelligence. He's not just any baby. This baby is God. And you see depicted in his face omnipotence, intelligence, humility, meekness. You see in him true God and true man. You see gentleness, that he welcomes us. You see his dependence upon us, just like a little child. You see his dependence upon us and upon his Heavenly Father, his trust and confidence in us. And so because of this, when people, you see, look at this image and recognize all of these things, all of these qualities, it is a lesson, a request, a command that we are meant to imitate the virtues of this infant, particularly confidence in prayer, humility, meekness, trust that God will not disappoint us, will hear every prayer. That's the reason why the little flower took as her name for her profession Sister Teresa of the infant Jesus of Prague, and incidentally, the foundress of this monastery, who is now dead many years. Her name, Mother Helen of the Infant of Prague. So there is a connection, even in the beginnings of this monastery, with this holy infant, our infant king. Did you know, too, that most apparitions of our Divine Savior throughout the centuries, not all, but most, are in the form of a child? They tell the story that one day St. Teresa herself was walking in the garden of the monastery, and there she met a small child. "Who are you?" said the saint. "I am Teresa of Jesus," he answered. "And I," said the little boy, "am Jesus of Teresa." Frequently, even at Mass, during the consecration, the baby Jesus has been seen. And if you want to know why it is that even Saint Anthony of Padua, whom the Pope himself called the Ark of the Testament because of his scholarship, because of his deep and incisive knowledge of sacred scripture, the whole Bible, they say he had memorized. Saint Anthony of Padua, whose sermons converted countless people, who was a guest at some hosts in the plural, because he prayed all throughout the night. They wondered, his guests, they wondered, what is he doing? And so they quietly opened the door. And there they found him, just as you see in that image, the baby Jesus was in his arms. speaking with him. And I'd like to point out, in addition, in the Gospel of St. Matthew, at that hour, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Do you hear those questions? Very good question. Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him. Let me set the scene just a little bit. This took place in Capernaum. St. Peter had two homes. He was a man of means. And he gave one to Christ, our Lord, the one in Capernaum. They have discovered this home in recent years. I won't tell you more than that for now. But in those days, in villages, children ran about the streets, ran about town, and all the people regarded the children as their own. That's why they went into houses of strangers, and they were treated just like their own children. That's how they were loved and welcomed. And so, in this case, when our Lord was talking to his apostles, there were children present. And one of them was nearby, and so our Lord, since he was a small boy, our Lord, it says, called him and set him in their midst. So he lifted him up, put him in his arms, and put him on a stool, and said, "Amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore humbles himself as this little child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And I think I told you, tradition gave this child a name. He is called Ignatius of Antioch, one of the first of the martyrs of the first century to shed his blood by being eaten alive by lions. And when he died, so the witnesses said, there was virtually nothing left except a couple of bones. He is the one that our Lord said humbled himself. Now, of course, you know that our Lord was not speaking about childishness, but childlikeness, namely trust, confidence, dependence not on self, but on the help of God, confidence in divine assistance, simplicity, obedience, simplicity in love, you see, and openness to divine help. It's part of what the little flower calls her little way, the way of a child. That's what you're all called to be, we too, children before our Lord and Savior. I, for one, love the term, and I use it in my prayers, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. Now, before I re-bless this image, I just have a couple of words for all of you regarding your life in the face of this holy infant. Some of us have lost our way in life. Even religious people, from time to time, lose their way. They forget heaven. They forget their great destiny, their great goal. They're all so wrapped up, you see, in secular deceptions from schools, from entertainment, for a desire for wealth, influence, from sports, from sexual pleasures, from selfishness. We live in the me generation, don't we? And even those who profess belief in God, and even in the Catholic faith, they lose their way. And so they make lots of compromises, don't they? Some years ago, I went to, it's not open any longer, in Citadel Mall, I went to the Swiss Colony shop. They sell these prepared treats. I don't know what I was doing there, probably buying a gift for someone in the for the house. And when I was about to make my purchase, a young woman, I would put her no more than 18 or 20, she took my package and she rang it up and so on. And after she did, she said to me, "Are you a Catholic priest?" "Yes." "Father, I'm in trouble. I need help. And I don't know how to pray. Will you teach me how to pray?" Well, in the Swiss Colony shop, what could I do? "Okay, just give me a piece of paper." And I quickly wrote down the Our Father and the Hail Mary. She says, "No one has ever taught me. And I need help from God. And I don't know how to ask. Say these, and you will receive help." And so, we see in this person, and I think of her every so often, someone who not only lost her way, but did not know anything about the way. That's how unfortunate she was. That's the reason why, you see, brethren, we make our children memorize prayers. I learned this from a priest in my parish, incidentally, as a young seminarian. He spoke to me. He said, "You know, that's the reason why when you teach the catechism, you make them learn their prayers." Why? Not only because they're supposed to say them, but when they are older and they run into trouble, and they become desperate, and they don't know what to do, even if they've fallen away, they remember their prayers. They come back. "Look down upon me, good and gentle Jesus, while before thy face I humbly kneel." And with fervent prayer, fixed deep in my heart, lively sentiments of faith, hope, and charity, a true contrition for my sins, a firm purpose of amendment. It's amazing how those words come. "Oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee." Or, "Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, sought thy help, employed thy intercession, was left unaided." How those words come quickly to the tongue when we are desperate. "Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Never in that permit me to be separated from thee. From the malignant enemy, defend me. At the hour of death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee forever and ever. Amen. That's the reason why, you see, we make people remember these prayers. But even then, those who are apparently so-called religious forget the life that awaits them. Many have lost their true vocations because they've lost their way. I have been told that many times in so many words, Father, I've lost my way. Help me. I've been deceived by the world, the flesh, the devil. I've been deceived. And so with that in mind, brethren, I give you the Infant of Prague. Because if in some way you have lost your way, in some way, it might invoke our Infant King and find courage and comfort in his virtues and see the truth about yourselves and find your way back. One last thing. Prayer, because the Infant Jesus is the object of prayer. Prayer. Prayer does three things. What are they? First, when you say the words and mean the words. Sometimes I've said to my own penitents, say this prayer like you mean it. Say it like you mean it. Even the Hail Mary or the Our Father. Say it like it means something, like it's from your heart. Prayer in this way, which is the beginning of mental prayer, incidentally, detaches you from creatures, from the world, from all those distractions in life. Prayer like that. It detaches you to help you to open your eyes and see your life and the world as it is, not as it pretends to be, but as it is. Then prayer unites you to God. Because when your eyes are opened, then you discover the greatness, the grandeur, the omnipotence, the power, the love of God. And you become overwhelmed with all that awaits you. And thirdly, prayer transforms you. It converts you. It not only makes you see the truth, but live it. Resolved to be, go back on the path, your way to heaven. That's what prayer does. And there's no prayer greater than the prayer that we call the Holy Rosary. So, detachment from creatures, attachment to God, transformation. That's prayer. And so with that in mind, brethren, I will now bless our Infant King image another time and install it in the shrine there in the back. Now, I'm going to ask the ushers. The sisters gave me this beautiful book or pamphlet, Powerful Novena to the Infant Jesus in Cases of Urgent Need. Has anybody here had an urgent need? This is for you. And explains all of it in the back. And they're going to give that to you. But when we had this infant in a shabby condition, some of the people used to reach up and touch it. Do not touch the image. It has been completely restored and renewed and so on. And for fear of, having it fall because it's up high, and also to avoid soiling it, do not touch the infant. And even the cleaners, when you clean the chapel, stay away from the infant. We will maintain it ourselves. And also the ledge, the pedestal, the ledge, and so on and so forth. Don't come near it. And so I'll ask then the ushers to take care of this little booklet, okay? Well, I thank you for your patience and your indulgence to listen. And this now infant is yours. I give him to you. I pray and hope, I trust that he will answer all your prayers and be as solicitous to you as he was to the Carmelites in the 17th century and all the people who prayed to him since then.
Ecum Spiritu Tuo.
Oremus, omnipotens sempiter Deus, mi sanctorum tuorum efficiens cupio pingio cum reprobas, ut quotas illas oculis oculis mei intuenor, totius eorum, aptus et sanctitatum, sanctitatum et imitandum memoria oculis mei tenor, an quesumus sculpturam in honorem et memoriam regenitum filii tui Domini nostri Iesu Christi, adaptatem benedicere et sanctificare dineros. Et presto, propicumque, cora illa, unigenitum filium tuum, supplicitem, coram, et honorem et studuere, et vis, meritis et attentua et gratiam presenti, et aeternum norim optimia del futurum, per iundem Christum, Domine nostro.
Amen.
And when you come in, and especially when you leave the chapel, don't forget to say a little prayer. Right, we find it coming to King.